The passage that I'll be preaching from this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is the same passage that I preached on last week, and I'll be continuing to develop a portion of this passage, especially found in verse 18. I want you to see that God's work is not finished with our justification, but it also includes our sanctification. Now please listen as I read 2 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 18. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. As I preached on the first portion of this passage, I used the analogy of marriage and the lifting of the veil between husband and wife that, in a sense, symbolizes the taking away of the separation that exists between a husband and wife, and how there is a symbolic unity that is given because of that. And I use that to describe the three bad veils that were between the Israelites and between non-Christians and the holy God, and how that's lifted by Jesus Christ. How we are brought into the presence of the Lord behind the veil through the work of Jesus Christ. To continue that analogy then, a marriage is not finished when you say, I do. It has just begun. A marriage is not finished when the veil is lifted. There is the beginning of something great and wonderful. And this passage shows a beginning of something great and wonderful in the completed and declared justification of sinners. How we are drawn into the presence of the Lord by His declarative work in Jesus Christ. But what this passage also brings in that I want you not to miss is that those that God justifies, He also sanctifies. That those God justifies, He also sanctifies. And I want to meditate this morning on God's work of sanctification. It comes up especially in verse 18, where Paul says that we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That transformation stands on the justifying work of God, but also has in mind the sanctifying work that God does. So I have two two things that I want you to understand about justification, and then I want you to see the importance of this teaching. The first important aspect of sanctification is that it is the work of God's free grace. You might recognize that as coming from our catechism, where in the shorter catechism, the answer to what is sanctification starts off by saying sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto Christ. Paul puts it very plainly that we are justified and sanctified. We are drawn behind the veil and transformed by the Spirit of the Lord. It is the work of God that does both of these things. It's a continuation. Sanctification is a continuation or a further application of that complete work of atonement or salvation being applied in our lives. And just to remind you, let's remember what justification means. Justification is the declaration of our being right with God. He declares us to be righteous, not because of something that we have done. That goes back to what was part of the veil that separates a sinner from God. There is no way that we in and of ourselves can come to the Lord. We are separated because of our sin. But God justifies us in Jesus Christ. The righteous one has lived for us and has died for us, so that the veil is taken away in Jesus Christ. He takes us behind that veil so that we are drawn into the presence of the Lord and behold His glory. That's the work of God drawing us to Himself. He saved us not by our own works, but by His mercy. And that's, I hope, something that is a precious truth to you. God also works to sanctify you. This too is the work of God's free grace. Not only does He declare you to be righteous in His sight based on Christ's work, but He is at the same time at work in you, transforming you into His image. Both of those things are surely God's work. Again, this comes out in the passage where Paul directs our sight to the work of Christ. He is the one who saves us and transforms us. In Paul's words, it is by the Spirit of the Lord that we behold His glory, justification, and that we are being transformed, or sanctification. And remember that in the context of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, that he is very worried about the false teachers that are coming in, that are drawing people away from Jesus Christ. And that includes the work of sanctification too. He is just as concerned about that. People were saying you can be saved or justified by the working of the law. They were drawing people's eyes away from Christ and back into the shadows, back outside the veil, as it were, into something that had passed away, been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. That has implications for sanctification too, doesn't it? If our justification is by what we do, then our being made holy is as well. They are intimately linked together as the work of God in our lives. The fact that He justifies also leads us to see the necessary inclusion of His sanctifying us. Jesus not only justifies, but He also sanctifies. So what is this transformation? What is it that God does in us? And this is the second important teaching about sanctification that comes through in this passage. Paul uses a word that I bet you can recognize. We get the word metamorphosis from it. Do you know what a metamorphosis is? It's when something changes form. I know that Mary knows that what a metamorphosis is because in her swimming lessons they taught her how to act like a caterpillar, and then how to curl up like a cocoon, and then how to open up and to fly like a butterfly. Was that part of Emily's swimming lessons too? Did they learn about caterpillars and cocoons and butterflies? That's a metamorphosis. That's a transformation that's taking place, isn't it? God is changing something from this worm-like creature into a butterfly. That's the word that Paul uses to describe the work that God is doing in us. He is causing us to have a metamorphosis, a transformation. And it's a transformation that we would be transformed to conform to His image. And right there, Paul grabs hold of a powerful and an important teaching that runs throughout Scripture. In fact, it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. God said that He made mankind after His own image. And when Paul says that we are being transformed unto the image of God, he grabs hold of that biblical teaching of what mankind is supposed to be like. What mankind is like by creation and then by redemption. When God said, "Let us make man after our own image," we remember that God has no physical body. So He's not saying that we look like God physically. It's not that type of image that we are made in. He made us like Himself in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Speaking of Adam, God made man morally perfect. That means he was without sin. He existed in the Garden of Eden, walking and talking with God face to face. And all of a sudden, again, there we have that beautiful imagery of what God has in mind for mankind. That we would dwell with Him with peace. That we would walk and talk with Him face to face. But did Adam and Eve continue in the Garden of Eden, walking and talking with God face to face? When they heard that God was coming into the garden and they knew they had sinned, they couldn't stand to be face to face with God. They went and they hid because they had taken and eaten the forbidden fruit. They'd rebelled against God. And that image of God, the moral image of God, was shattered by that rebellion. The fellowship was broken. And broken in a powerful way so that mankind was thrown out of the garden, never to come again by the basis of his own works. And instead of living with God face to face, with that intimacy of fellowship, sin broke the image of God, that moral image, and brought shame and judgment into the relationship. We can talk then about the image of God being shattered because of sin. In God's grace, though, He promised a Redeemer. He promised that He would send Jesus Christ to crush the head of the serpent. And that through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, there would be a payment for our sin. And Hebrews describes Jesus Christ as coming to be our representative, to be our perfect high priest, our mediator, and to restore the image of God in mankind. We have the gift of God's grace that's given to us. He gives us His perfect righteousness to cover over our shame, to cover over our nakedness, and to bring us into His presence. We are remade in the image of God. We have this hope given to us as a precious gift that what was once shattered by sin is now restored by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul grabs a hold of in this passage when he says that we are being transformed unto the image of God. We are restored to that fellowship with God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And not only that, not only are we justified, but we are also being renewed in sanctification. Christians are transformed into that image of God in an already, as God declares us this way, and a not yet, in the progressive work of sanctification. That entails that there is a progress in this life, that we are passing from glory to glory, that there is a process of transformation that's taking place. It's a process that is described elsewhere as dying more and more to sin and living more and more to Christ. It's described as the putting off of the old man and putting on of the new. It's described as this type of transformational glory. The importance of this comes through when we see that this transformation is one that is being worked out in our lives. In fact, it's such that 1 John describes God's purity and the broken power of sin in the Christian's life in a way that says that those who belong to Christ do not walk in the darkness. They do not walk in sin. And it uses language so powerful that it can be frightening at certain points. When John says in chapter 3 that there is no fellowship between light and dark. And if a person is united to Christ and adopted into his family, that there is no darkness left in him. It's frightening in the sense that John also says that if we say we don't sin, that we lie, and the truth is not in us. And what John is getting at is this tension about our justification and our sanctification. He's describing those who belong to the family of God, who have been adopted into his family, and who the power of sin no longer has dominion over them. We have a new nature governing us that causes us to grow in grace. So the dominion of sin is broken. It has no power over us. But it doesn't mean that sin is no longer present. And that's why I'm glad that Paul uses this idea of transformation, of a process of passing from glory to glory. It's described in our confession of faith as a process that is imperfect in this life because there still abides remnants of corruption in every part of our being, that arises a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. One commentator has described it as the process of getting well after receiving an injection of penicillin, for instance, to take care of an infection. It's an injection that breaks the fever, and the patient then progressively grows better. A breaking of the power of that fever, and then a progression towards health. And it's a description that helps us to understand the already aspect of our being drawn into the fellowship of God and then the process of being transformed unto His image. To continue in Paul's words, he uses a present participle here to describe that transformation. It has the sense of a continual process of being transformed, a metamorphosis that's taking place. The two important teachings that come through are that it's the work of God's free grace and that it is a transformation unto the image of God. The importance of this teaching comes through especially in Paul's setting and can be especially applied to our setting today. Paul was worried about how false teachers were perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ and how they were leading people astray. And I focused last week on how people were perverting the doctrines of justification, saying that you can be saved by what you do. They were teaching basically a salvation by works, the idea of coming into the presence of the Lord based on our own righteousness. We had a good time considering how that is not the case, but how God draws us by Christ into His presence. It's purely by Christ's righteousness that we are justified. The area of sanctification has an important application as well. And for Paul, he could see how the false teachers were leading people astray and teaching in areas of our salvation that would lead them into destructive lifestyles and lead them into patterns that would take their attention away from Christ. One of the ways that this comes out is the teaching that is connected with justification by works, but it has this form when considering sanctification. It has the idea that we can be perfect in this life, that we can reach a point where we are completely holy in God's eyes, that we are perfect. It's a teaching that some believers are free from sin in this life. And Paul was worried that in the Corinthian church that people would take their eyes off of Christ, the only Redeemer, the only Sanctifier, and they would begin to look to their own works, their own goodness to find their justification and their sanctification. They brought those two things together in a destructive way. The victory that is attained in justification is one that is an incomplete victory in this life. That's not the right word. It is a victory that is progressive in our lives in this life, and that will be complete in glory. And I have in mind in our own society today that there are teachers that will separate justification, or that will bring together justification and sanctification in a way that teaches this type of perfection. When we met for a while in the Nazarene Student Center, I remember that they had an application to be part of their Nazarene Student Center. And on their application, it asked several different questions. One of the questions was, when were you saved? And a very natural question. Another question was, when were you sanctified? In other words, when did you become free from the power of sin in this life? When did you become perfect in this life? When were you sanctified? And in this case, I believe these believers were implying a second blessing or a confusing of the work of justification and sanctification. And they confused it in a way that contradicts Scripture itself. It contradicts a passage like this that Paul has of being transformed from glory to glory. And it contradicts passages like Romans 8, where it says that as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, being called to be conformed to His image. And I read from Romans 8, 28 through 30 this morning as our call to worship, as the purpose of the Lord, to not only call us and convert us, but also to sanctify us and to glorify us. A continual process in our lives. In Romans 6, where Paul says, "Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." So not being under law, but under grace, Paul goes on to describe in Romans chapter 7 the struggle of this life. The struggle that we experience because of the already and not yet. That corruption that still remains in us that causes Paul to recognize his own sin in a way that he cries out, "Look at what I do. I'm a child of God. I'm trusting in Him. And I know that there is no dominion over me by that sin, but I still practice it. There's sin remaining in my life. And it's the transformational work of God in sanctification where Paul finds his hope, that we are being transformed from glory to glory, that we would be progressively more and more like Jesus Christ in our lives. That gives us a cause to see great hope in our lives. Great hope because we know that as we confess our sins, that there is one who does forgive us. And that person is Jesus Christ. That one is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is drawing us ever closer to Himself in practical holiness, while at the same time viewing us as holy in His justifying grace. There is also a view of justification and sanctification that so completely separates them that it makes sanctification a nothing, and that justification is everything. Paul would confront this in the Corinthian church when he said that it does matter how you live. There were false teachers that were guiding the Corinthians into all manner of evil actions by telling them that you are justified by faith. And what Paul says is that God who justifies also sanctifies. Those two go together necessarily. In our day and age, that teaching has been called easy believism. The idea that all you have to do is claim Christ as your own. And then it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you live. Some would even go so far as to say that once you have made that commitment to follow Christ, you can even deny Christ and your salvation is secure. There is that radical separation of justification and sanctification that does not take into account the idea that Paul grabs hold of here, that the image of God is renewed in us, that those God justifies, He also sanctifies. He is at work in us, causing us to be transformed from glory to glory. Throughout the New Testament, that work of the Holy Spirit is described as a war, a difficult and relentless task that we are called to be engaged in. Ephesians 6 says to put on the armor of God. Why would you put on armor? Why, Why would you put on armor? Do you know why? Well, it's because the enemy is coming with his swords and with his spears and with his arrows to try to kill you. And so Paul says, put on the armor of God. Put on that armor, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, because we are involved in warfare. The great thing is that we know that in Christ, He has defeated the enemy, and we stand in the presence of the Lord on the basis of what Christ has done for us. And then we battle day by day, knowing that the Lord is working in us and is transforming us day by day. That wonderful tension is captured maybe most poignantly in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul talks about the work of God and then the diligence that that calls us to. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Can you see the importance of this teaching? The God who justifies also sanctifies. That leads us to some very practical conclusions. One of those practical conclusions is to fight the fight that is in front of us, resting on the love of God who redeems us, and knowing that we are not saved by our own works. We fight daily the temptations that surround us, that entangle us. We fight those temptations because God has equipped us to do so, knowing that a child of God is not under the dominion of sin, but is instead a follower of His. We are set free from that power of sin and are being transformed. The second very practical application is that we don't lose hope in that battle, knowing that in this life we will not be perfect. In this life we will not be able to claim ever that we are saved by what we do, that we are holy by what we do. We will see progress in our lives. That's the great blessing of this passage, is that we are being transformed. And so we don't lose hope, knowing that God is at work in us. And so when we, like Paul, see the horror of what we go into, when we see that remaining battle that's there, we run to Christ. We flee to the rock of our salvation and find in Him our justification and our sanctification. We are called according to this purpose. God has called us to be conformed to His image. He is at work, having not only justified you by faith in Jesus Christ, but also transforming you from glory to glory. Just to cite one more passage in conclusion, here are these great words from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. That's my prayer for you as the people of God, that you would stand fast, hoping in the God who justifies and the God who sanctifies. O Lord God, we do pray to you and ask that we would have our eyes opened once more by the work of God in our lives, the work of Christ, that we would see that you are the one who draws us into your presence. And as we are in that glorious room in the front of the mercy seat where there is help in time of need, O Lord God, we cry out to you and ask that you would be at work transforming us as well. God, you have promised to do that work. You have promised that by your Spirit that you would transform us from glory to glory. And so, God, we pray that as we are clothed in that armor of God, that we would fight that fight that is in front of us, that we would battle against sin and temptation, resting not in our works, but in the perfect work of Jesus Christ. And, O God, I pray that you would grant us to see progress in that, that we would see that we are being transformed by your grace. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 1 has both that justification and sanctification in mind when it talks about the life that we have that comes from God, and the life then that's lived out because of our relationship. A life that's like a tree planted by the waterside that is lived out fruitfully and practiced day by day. How blessed are we because of this grace of God, justifying and sanctifying. I invite you to please stand to praise God with Psalm 1b.